We come before God's holy word today. We're looking at Luke chapter 15. You want to open your Bibles to Luke 15. We're looking at the parable of the lost son. It's the third of three parables right in a row, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And we're going to focus on that last parable there of the lost son. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Let's pray for the Spirit's guidance before we read. Guide us, O God, this morning by your word and your spirit, so that in your light we may see light, that in your truth we would find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. For we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, beginning with verse 11, hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided up his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me. The thing I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There once was a man who had two sons. We're asked to compare and contrast this morning in this parable, a wonderful story of Jesus. It's a story of a lost sinner who comes to his senses and finally comes home to the Father. And many believers can relate to that younger son, for we too have been lost in sin at some point in our lives. We've been confused, living a filthy life maybe, an embarrassment to family. But when the grace of God shocked our dead souls back to life again, we meandered back home with our heads held low, only to see Father God coming running after us with arms wide. What a powerful parable that is. It's hard not to focus on the younger son, the lost sinner who was found and restored to the family again. But there's a whole lot to this parable There's that elder son too, and we don't want to forget about him because there's a message there for the elder son as well. And the church is full of older sons. And that older son shows deep signs of resentment. He resents his father's compassion, love, and forgiveness. He despises little bro who took half of the estate and squandered it away. Who knows what would have happened if he kept his part invested in the family farm? No, the story the older son told himself had a life-shaping hold on him. His heart was hard and calloused toward his younger brother, that he could not even imagine a different possible outcome towards his little bro. Do you have stories you tell yourself over the years too? Maybe about that family member who hurt you a long time ago, and you've imagined all sorts of motivations in their heart that continues. Maybe it's about a certain people group or a race that you've told a story to yourself that makes them even less than human because of all of your imagined grievances against them. Do you have stories you tell yourself? A good test would be to see how resentful we would be if that horrible person or someone from that race or people group was welcomed into your home or your church family and forgiven and restored to a good relationship. Would you be resentful? Would you welcome them? Better yet, would you celebrate their return? Luke chapter 15 tells us about the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And in each parable of Jesus, being found is always something to celebrate. Always a reason to party. So today, of course, we focus on the parable of the lost son. Those self-centered, bitter old grumps, those are the ones who are listening in on this parable of Jesus, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the beginning of chapter 15, they describe how Jesus was gaining the attention of all these sinners and the tax collectors in town of his day. But they were listening in too. Those sinners were listening in. And for them, they were hearing a message of hope in this passage of Jesus and these parables of Jesus. Could it be that one day they could be welcomed in and belong to, even celebrated? But because of the love of Jesus and his time spent with sinners, the religious leaders began to mutter, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So in light of that dour response of the religious elite, Jesus tells these three stories about a sheep, a coin, and a son. Bitter old grumps could be a good way to describe that elder brother in the story too. Can you believe how he would stand out in the field, pouting in the fields while his brother has just returned home? But that's what he does. And I'm pretty sure the elder brother is supposed to represent those spiritual elites, those longtime church members who are muttering about Jesus welcoming and celebrating sinners who come to him and invite him into their homes. Many say that the gospel is offensive to the religious outsiders, and I think oftentimes the gospel is offensive to those who are inside the church. The gospel of grace is especially offensive to those who have grown up institutionalized in the church or in a strict religious family. And some have grown up working very hard in order to be very good. And when you're well established in your own setting and tradition, and you've been working very, very hard to live a good life, it can be easy to look down your nose at someone who just seems to get in and belong without doing all the hard work that you've done for so many years. How could they? Resentment can begin to build. The scandal of the gospel of grace is that people do not get what they deserve. They do not get what they deserve. They receive mercy instead of punishment. And they do get what they don't deserve. Grace, forgiveness, eternal life, hope, joy. They get what they didn't work for even, that they didn't earn. And that's different from many of the movies and the shows that talk about this Eastern religion concept called karma that we hear so often. We receive many messages about getting revenge and people getting payback or getting their just deserts by this thing called the universe or something like that. But Christianity is different from all of that. Jesus and the teachings of grace and forgiveness throw a wrench into all of that kind of thinking. The fact of grace is that every believer has been given more than they deserve in Jesus Christ. We do not get our just deserts. We don't get what we deserve. But over time, some believers come to think that they are entitled to grace because of maybe the pew time they've logged over the years, or the catechism classes they've chalked up, or the number of years they've spent in a Christian school, or they're a part of a Christian family growing up. And they because of all these things, maybe they deserve God's grace. Some believers come to believe that they've earned their place in God's grace. And they become the elder brother who pouts in the field while God throws a party for the brother and sister who was lost and is now found, who was spiritually dead and now is spiritually alive, who hasn't lifted a religious finger maybe their whole life, but now they're the ones who are celebrated. The story is often called the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, meaning being recklessly extravagant, having spent everything. The story, I think, is really about a prodigal God, who seems to us at least recklessly extravagant in his grace, having spent everything in sending his one and only son on earth to save all of us through his death on the cross. We have a prodigal God, extravagant in his grace. So today we look at a biblical story about a lost son and a bitter brother. Yes, there's a message for you this morning if you've been running away from God and his grace and you're tired of living that way. There's a message for the older brothers among us too, the older siblings, for the person who is unloving, unaccepting, critical of the grace that's operative in a person's life. The story is open-ended at the end of our parable. The parable's open-ended, that we are left with the elder brother standing in the field, almost as if Jesus is saying, "Where are you? What are you doing? Are you that older brother? Or will you go back inside?" Sorry, I get too far ahead of myself. That's the end of the sermon. But first, the righteous father waits for the son to return. You see, the story doesn't say that the father disowned his son or gave up on him or even went searching for him. He waited for his son to come to his senses, but he was there for him, prepared to receive him back when he would come back again. A heartbreaking and difficult thing for parents of adult children. But it's the willfulness in the son that the father of the story just knew had to be broken before he would ever come back home. He had to face that harshness of a world apart from the family, apart from the father, and apart from living according to the father's ways. Even if the father went searching for the young man and found him, chances of him coming home with dad before his will had changed would have been pretty slim. So in our story, we read about a man who has two sons. The younger one said to his father, it says in verse 12, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Now it's common for sons to receive a portion of the father's estate, but only after they had died. And it was very uncommon for a son to ask for it before the father died. In fact, very disrespectful, very rude. And if I stop the story right there at the son's request, one might expect a stoning to take place or even a beating to take place. According to Old Testament law, the son asking for his inheritance before his father had died was literally saying that he wished his father were dead. It's like saying, "Dad, you're dead to me. And since you're dead to me, your last will and testament goes into effect. So give me my goods. Cough it up, old man." It would have been very offensive. No one would have expected the father to agree to this request. But this father does, which is very unusual. So he divides up his life savings and gives his youngest son a third, as he requested. And now this son's request for ultimate freedom and separation from the family must have been very devastating and hurtful to the father, as you can imagine. Our first reaction is to blame and to judge the younger son. He seems to be a horrible character in this story. And yes, the younger son deserves our scorn. He deserves our judgment. He indeed deserves to be punished for what he did to his father. He deserves to be the least of his father's slaves. In fact, from the narrative, the only reason we have for the younger son coming home is simply because he was hungry. He's got a story he's going to tell his dad. He's prepared to tell him. But he's... Dad has food. There's no other reason given in the parable for the motive, at least, for his return. There's no sign, really, of remorse and sadness other than his story that he's going to tell his dad for what he's done before he got home. He needs food, and while he's going to say anything, he needs to get that. Some of us have been that younger son, the one who left the family to make it on our own, just to show the world just how strong and independent we are, that we don't need anyone else, that we don't need anybody to take care of us or anybody else's help. And then, well, a lot of us know that we've hit rock bottom too, and we know what it's like to crawl back to family and begging for mercy and support after we've burned a lot of bridges. The lost son in our story wasn't sure what he was looking for, though. Verses 13 and 14 says that he squandered his wealth on wild living, just threw the money everywhere. By the way, it doesn't say that it was on prostitutes. It was the older son who mentions the prostitute thing. But it was on wild living. And after he had squandered or spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. In the Jewish culture of the day, squandering money in itself would have been sinful, the money that you need to take care of yourself or your own family. It's like gambling it away. Most of you here this morning are probably thinking that after this kid wasted everything he had, a third of the family's life savings, that he deserves to feed pigs for a living. And if you get in the Jewish mindset there, you have to imagine that this would be the worst job imaginable to any righteous or devout Jew, to be feeding pigs who were considered to be unclean, to be avoided. So then he began to be in need because of the famine. And how often has God allowed circumstances to happen in our lives to help us see our need, not just a need for food, but a deeper spiritual need that we have? The son didn't think he needed anything. He had freedom, independence. At least for a time, he had a lot of money. He didn't need family anymore, didn't need friends, didn't need anybody, didn't need God. Is that where you are this morning? Has God shown you your need? Maybe by throwing something your way or allowing something to come your way. Have you been digging in the pig trough of life looking for a few morsels when there's a banquet waiting for you? Have you ever been desperate and destitute like the younger son? Can you relate this morning? A lot of us can. Secondly, this morning, the father welcomes the sinner home unconditionally. When he came to his senses, our story continues in verse 17, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.'" When he came to his senses, when he saw who he really was inside, when he came to grips with reality and the reality of God, that is, when he realized his deep need and how far he had fallen, he was broken, he was humbled, he decided to go back, decided to apologize. First, the son realized that he sinned against God when he said, "I have sinned against heaven." And secondly, he realized he'd sinned against his father. So he tallies, he makes a list of the people he's wronged in his life, and he's planning to try to make things right. A lot of alcoholics and those who've been to Narcotics Anonymous, they've done the same thing. They have to tally up those in their life they've hurt due to a life of alcohol or drugs and then try to make things right again as far as it depends on them. In the second part of verse 20, we notice that the father was waiting for his son to come back home. And when he saw him, the story goes, he was filled with compassion. He ran to him. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. The father didn't disown him forever, hadn't rejected him forever, nor was he ready to punish him, you know, give him what he deserved, like a good beating. The father was overjoyed that his son came home, so much so that in an undignified way in that culture, he hiked up his robe and he ran toward his son. The son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer to be called your son." But before he could get the words out, "Can I be your slave?" the father announces a block party. And there was no mere family party either. The one fattened calf could feed a whole village, and everyone was invited to celebrate the son's return home. "For this son of mine," the father says, "was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." He told his servants to get the best robe, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, which means that this rebellious son-in-law, or this rebellious son of his, is now reinstated as a son put the family ring on his finger, put the family clothes on him, put the family shoes on him. Let everybody know to whom this young man belongs. He's my son. We must celebrate. Yes, Father God parties when lost sinners come home. Should we not do the same when we see the grace of God operative in people's lives? You rejoice when you lose something, a sheep, a coin. How much more one has been created in God's image who comes home to God? But grace isn't fair. Grace isn't just. It's not the karma that our videos are teaching us about. The younger son doesn't get what he deserves. He doesn't get his just desserts. How scandalous is that? In fact, he gets more, much more than he deserves. The elder son knows it, resents it, despises the father because of it. But third, God calls all of his people to celebrate when sinners come back home. God calls all of his people to celebrate the return of the lost and the spiritually dead. If you were following along in the story, you might think that this would be a good place to just end the story. The son returns home, everybody parties and celebrates, and we have a nice happy ending, right? But that's not how it ends. It doesn't end there. Who is the story for, anyway? Do you remember the audience? Early on, the first few verses of chapter 15, we learn that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they were muttering, they were complaining that this man, Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them. Eating with someone must have been a sure sign of acceptance. But instead of realizing that Jesus was reaching out to the lost, whom they'd already rejected in their hearts, they thought he was sinning with them. So Jesus tells the stories. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. If you lost something or someone so valuable, wouldn't you go searching for it? And when you found it, wouldn't you not party, celebrate, and rejoice? Forget the sheep and the coin. How much more of a reason would it be to celebrate when a child of God comes home, one who was dead and now is alive again? But we see the story hadn't ended with the party. We see that a great reversal takes place in verse 25. The so-called good son, the elder brother, is actually the rebellious son who now needs to repent. He stood out in the field while his father was throwing a family party. This is a sure sign of disrespect as he refused to go in. An act deserving of beating as well. The father had to come out to him. The father goes searching for the older son. He doesn't go searching for the prodigal son. He goes searching for the older brother. You see, the older son had forgotten what it meant to really be a son. Told his father in verse 29, all of these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeying your orders. But when this son of yours, see how he distances himself from the family? This son of yours is dead to me as a brother. He's your son. The older son's idea of love was that he had earned it through all of his slaving and obeying. He worked so long and so hard to be the good child of the family. The father said to him, my son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. You have nothing to lose in celebrating your brother's return. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, he says, trying to bring it back together, this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The story ends with the older son representing those unloving, bitter old grumps, the critical Pharisees and the scribes standing out in the field. And maybe he stands for representing the crotchety church member today, a lifelong believer, young or old, because young people can have a hard time. They can be crotchety, too, when it comes to unearned grace. But the story doesn't really end. Jesus leaves the story, like I said, open-ended for us today, too. What will our response be when our brothers and sisters come home, when that person comes home, when someone from that people group or race joins the church? Will we welcome them unconditionally? Will we love them? Or will we stand out in the field and pout about what God's doing with his grace and his love? May we all celebrate and rejoice whenever the lost are found. Because without God's loving grace in Jesus Christ, that's all of us. It's all of us. Let's pray. Father God, we have all wandered from home at one point or at many points in our lives. Help us to find our way back to you. If we are still wandering and lost in sin, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to us today. Lord, we have squandered our lives trying to live them on our own without you, thinking we don't need anyone or anything else. And we thank you, Lord, for welcoming us back with open arms, for your love and grace that speak to us. Thank you for forgiving us and loving us unconditionally so that we don't have to work for your love. Forgive the church, O Lord, for muttering instead of celebrating the return of the lost. And help us as a church to be accepting, welcoming of those that you would bring through our church doors here at Fellowship. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.